We're looking at our second week here of these Psalms of Ascent, this journey to Jerusalem for praise and worship. We saw last week the grief that the psalmist felt as he was living in an evil country, longing for the life of the world to come. In verse 6, he used the language of too long he's dwelt in the evil land, reminding us of the Psalms of Lament, the cry of how long? How long, O Lord? As we live in a sin-filled world and we're longing for Christ's return, what will sustain us as we wait and long? Psalm 121 answers that question. Let's give attention to the Word of God. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let us look to God together. O Lord, our God, we thank you for this, your word. And we pray that we would be comforted and taught this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're in trouble, where do you turn for help? Do you turn to a friend, a family member? Do you run to your bank account to solve your own problems? Do you trust in your own ability? Life is full of hardships and trials. Where do you go when you need help? All of us have coping strategies. What are yours? Sometimes people have escape strategies, dreaming of escape, denying the problem, sweeping it under the rug, if only I could run away. But that doesn't make problems go away. People numb their difficulties as a form of escape. Sometimes it's drugs and alcohol. Sometimes it's a form of numbing the mind. Mindless games on the phone, too much time on the computer, or playing video games. Maybe it's going out shopping more than you should, diving into projects so you don't have to face the reality of the place where you feel the trouble. Then there's engagement strategies. You're going to face the problem head on, get up early, kicking the high gear, constantly engage in some term of catastrophizing to address this problem that you're facing. For the kids in the room, you may remember in Inside Out when they're in trouble and fear, they're falling, and the character named Fear grabs them all, and all of a sudden he has this parachute, and they're like, wait, what, you have a parachute? And he's like, the question is, why don't you? You know, all of us have ways that we're trying to either escape or engage to deal with the problems, but what way of approaching the struggles in life will really lead to us being sustained, will lead to a life of freedom and joy? Our text here wrestles with this problem in this opening question. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? This is a fascinating question. I see these mountains in the distance. Now remember, for Jerusalem, any direction they came from, they would have seen mountains as they were traveling. So this is a natural question as they're on this journey. But where does my help come from? You see, the mountains are ambiguous. And so commentators wrestle with, what does he mean here by lifting up the eyes to the hills? Where does my help come from? Was the author threatened by the hills? That is, after all, where bandits and robbers hung out. Or are the hills a place of escape? I'm running from this problem, so I'm getting to the hills. It's very fascinating. This imagery of the hills is almost intentionally ambiguous. There's a deliberate blank space, leaving open the question, what's your preferred way of coping? Where do you look for help? And this psalm is here to remind us that God is our security, and we ought to always look to him. Notice how often it reminds us he will keep us. Verse 3, he who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, he who keeps Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, two times, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. This psalm tells us that God is our security. That word keep in the Hebrew is a word shamar. It can mean keep, to watch over, to tend, to preserve. And so what I simply want to ask is, why does the psalmist so confident that God is our security? Why does he have this confidence that the Lord is our keeper? And how can we be confident in this as well? The three headings for my outline, I'm borrowing directly from a commentator named Alec Moitier. I could not improve upon him. So I just took his headings, although the content under it, I'm filling it out in my own words. He reminds us the Lord is our creator, the Lord is our redeemer, and the Lord is our companion. And because of this, we can be confident that God is our security when we find ourselves in time of need, when we need help. God our creator, God our redeemer, and God our companion. Let's look at these together. I lift up my eyes to the hills, verse 1 tells us. From where does my help come? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God made those hills. He didn't just make those hills. He made the valleys. He made the rivers. He made the stars. He made all things. The Lord made heaven and earth. Now, I know when I'm preaching here at New Life that this is something that most of you believe. This teaching that the Bible is insistent upon is offensive to our world. Our world likes to deny this reality. And let me remind you that this was offensive in the Bible's culture as well. Every nation around Israel was polytheistic. Multitude of powers vying for power, vying to get one leg up on the other god who has his own forms of power. One of the most dominant themes in the Old Testament is the insistence that there's only one God, and he is the creator of heaven and earth. All that exists is his. Where do we look for help? We look to the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. And so you consider Isaiah 40 as it reminds us how the oceans are his oceans and fit in the palm of his hand, how he knows the names of every star. As you spend time in the woods, as you climb a mountain or go to the beach or marvel at a sunset, examine a flower, study an insect, the glories of God are seen in creation all around us, the work of his hands. This is why not only does the Old Testament have the dominant theme that there is one creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the flip side of that theme is the scriptures remind us again and again how foolish idolatry is. To take the work of your hands, or when it comes to false religions, the work of your imagination, and to say that that thing you thought of as God, how foolish that actually is. Isaiah 44 pictures the folly of idolatry this way. A person goes to the woods, cuts down a tree, and half of it he cuts up into firewood and makes bread on it. The other half he fashions into an idol, and then he falls down and says, okay, you save me. And Isaiah is pointing out, God is pointing out through Isaiah, how foolish this is. He's the one that did all the work. He's the one that created the object. The object can't save him. And through the prophet Isaiah, God tells us that idolatry, we have a lie in our right hand. When we make God in our image, we do that same thing. And people do this all the time in our world. How many times have you heard someone say, I can't believe in a God who X, does this, does that, acts this way? The scriptures are unashamed and unapologetic at proclaiming to every culture, every time in history, that there is one God who made heaven and earth, that he is the one who defines reality, and we don't get to define reality by what we think in our heads. He's the creator of heaven and earth. And notice that the psalmist takes comfort that this is his God. That when this question of where does help come from, in the midst of the circumstances and trials and difficulties of life, he can rest that he knows the God who is the creator of heaven and earth. The king's heart is in his hand. He is the one that holds the storehouses of snow. He controls every raindrop, every lightning bolt, everything that exists. That means that there's no safer place to be than where he has you. You see, we often think of God only loves me if my circumstances are going the way I want them to. And we forget that our help is in God, the creator of heaven and earth. So think about the apostles when they're with Jesus in the boat in Mark 4. This storm is raging around them. Now, they're professional fishermen, so they're used to storms. But this one's bad, and they're scared. And Jesus is asleep. And they wake him, saying, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Is that not the question we have when our life is not going the way we want? God, don't you care that I'm facing this circumstance? And Jesus, with a word, stops the storm. And the text tells us that they were even more terrified of Jesus, asking, "Who is this man? The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." The wind and the waves had heard that voice before. They'd heard that voice many times. Because God is the one that is the creator and sustainer of all things. We can be tempted to lift up our eyes and see the ambiguity of the hills, the ambiguity of the circumstances of life, and struggle. Where can I find help? And this psalm is here to remind us we can reject both our escape and engage temptations that are not healthy. And instead, we can trust in the name of the Lord. This doesn't mean being foolish. I love watching a thunderstorm roll in. But it would be foolish of me to say, because I trust in God, I'm going to go jump on my trampoline while the storm rolls in. We've got the safety net with the nice 6 metal poles sticking 8 feet into the air. God tells us not to tempt him. But I can sit under my porch where it's relatively safe and remember that God is in control of that storm as it rolls in with the black sky and the lightning and thunder. It's his storm. And so if I'm seeking to follow after my God and do the things he would have me do, then I can rest in his love and I can sing songs like this, travel songs on the journey as we await the end of time, knowing that God alone is the Lord who made heaven and earth. How can we be confident that God is our security? First of all, because God alone is God. He is the maker of heaven and earth. How, though, can I know that God is my keeper, that he watches over me, that he cares for me? Notice, the Lord our Redeemer. Look in verse 4. "Behold, he who keeps Israel." This would have reminded anyone who is reading of God's covenant faithfulness. Throughout, the word "you" is mentioned 8 times. You are your. Who is the you that the psalmist is speaking to? Who is the you that this psalm is intended to comfort? This psalm is intended for the covenant people of God. And that's not just Old Testament Israel. That's not just ethnic Jews. That's all those that trust in God's promise. They're called to remember their history, that God was the one that chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God was the one that brought the people out of slavery in the land of Egypt. God was the one that gave them his good law. God was the one that brought them in the promised land. God was the one that set up a king after his own heart. God was the one that then judged the people for their centuries-long failure to respond in true faith and repentance. God was the one that brought them back from exile. And God was the one who sent his own son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who comes as the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And so the book of Matthew echoes with that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that Christ has come calling the 12 apostles, almost reenactment of the 12 tribes, as he's reminding us again and again that the law and the prophets all point to him. God is our Redeemer, and so Christ came to do what the law could not do. The law was written on stone. Christ came to give us new hearts. The book of Hebrews tells us to deal with our sin, which had separated us from God. Christ went to the cross to pay for our sin, rose from the grave, so that all who trusted him could have new hearts, new life, new spirit. This is why we can be absolutely confident that the Lord is our keeper. Again, our temptation when we hear keeper is to think God will keep me the way I want to be kept. The word keep means to, keeper, shamar, can mean keep, watch over, preserve, and tend. And for him to do that means that he does that in a way that is truly for our good. I have a fruit tree in my backyard right now that I'm not keeping very well. I see it, but I'm not God, and my time is limited, and I just can't get to it. It needs one of two things. It needs to either me go out there and spray it with non-organic chemicals, because organic chemicals won't cut it, or go out every day and trim off the mold that is growing this, slowly killing the tree. And it would be an everyday thing for a lot of days in a row. That tree needs watching over it, needs tending, it means keeping. I need time to slumber and sleep. I am not God. And so something has to go in my life right now. Unfortunately, it's my fruit tree. God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He has all resources, all power, all authority, made all things, and he keeps us. He watches over us for our good. Psalm 121 is the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works all things together for the good of those that love him. He works all things for our good. There's not a lost tear, a lost day, a mistake, that even though our circumstances can sometimes make us look around and say, where do I find help? This psalm is here to remind us that God is watching over and preserving and tending and caring for his people. And so you see how comprehensive that is in this text, that he has all resources. He never ceases. Look with me in verse 3. He will not let your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. All the rest of creation has seasons of rebuilding and rest. The trees go dormant. The grass goes dormant. We need to sleep. Animals need to sleep. God himself has life in himself and never needs to power down and recharge. He is always watching over his creation and specially cares for those whom he has redeemed. God's love does not cease. Notice verse 5, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. He is the one that walks with us and protects us. Verse 7, he will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Now we see here the reality that although, again, we can face difficult circumstances, there's this watching over and preserving that God still does in the middle of the difficulties of life. We often want God to deliver us in our way. This text is here to remind us that God is preserving us even in the trials we face. He is watching, tending, preserving his people. He never ceases in his care. Notice that this is for all time, verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now notice that verse 7, he will keep your life. What can separate you from God's love? There's nothing, not even death itself. There's an old hymn, Jesus lives and so shall I. And it is this profound line, death is but my entrance into glory. As Pastor Vince Wood from the other side of town, I once heard him say, death itself becomes God's servant. It ushers us into the very presence of God. So that if Jesus is our Redeemer, if Jesus is the one in whom we trust, if Jesus has saved us from our sin and united us to himself, there's nothing that can separate us from his love. And we can be confident with Paul in Romans 8:28 that God will work all things for our good, even when at times we can't see it. And so this psalm stands here to remind us that we can trust him. How is it that we can trust him in the middle of things we don't understand? You know, if we understood things perfectly, it wouldn't be trust, right? We'd be the ones in charge. We'd be the ones in control if we had complete understanding. God gives us great reason, sufficient reason to trust. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8, 31 and 32. That because God has given us his son, we know that he will keep us. If that's the extent of his love, even if he doesn't explain why he allows other things into our lives, we can be confident in his love and sing his praise, even though this travel we're on is difficult and there's danger in those hills. We can be confident in him. So we've seen God, our creator, God, our redeemer. Third, God, our companion. Notice again these things we've read about him keeping, that he's with his people. Verse 5, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. So where is God in relation to his people? Right there with them. Verse 8, the Lord will keep you going and you're out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore, always with us. This is the constant theme in the scriptures, that God is with his people. When God tells Moses to go back to Egypt and to say, let my people go, in Exodus 3, Moses is afraid to go, and God's response is, but I will be with you. And this is what he tells us all the way through the Old Testament and New Testament. Matthew 1, God with us. And when Jesus comes as Emmanuel, God with us, and then ascends back into heaven, he tells us in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And so John 14, 15, and 16 are full again and again with the promise that Jesus will send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who will be with God's people forever. John 14, 23, if anyone loves me and keeps my word, and if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That the Lord is our companion. He walks with us in the difficulties and trials in life. I heard an amazing story about this. I think I mentioned this several years ago. My apologies for reusing the illustration, but it's a good one. When I was growing up, I heard this story of Carl and Debbie Dortzbach. They were missionaries over to Eritrea. They wrote a book that was not widely read because it's a small Christian market for us, called Kidnapped. They were both serving in the medical field over in Eritrea, and this was during a season where the government of Eritrea changed hands many times. The British were controlling it, the Italians were controlling it, Ethiopia was controlling it, and the Eritreans basically rebelled against all this. In the middle of that, a bunch of foreigners got caught up in this. Some of those that were rebelling stormed into this hospital, and they kidnapped Debbie and another older nurse. And they forced them on this march. Debbie was held in captivity for a month, and it was this psalm that sustained her, the confidence that God was her keeper. She was incredibly pregnant. I don't remember how close to 9 months, but fear throughout that because of the mistreatment, the long marches, the bad conditions, that the baby wouldn't survive. The baby did. One of the astounding things about that story, though, is from a human perspective, it can sound like not everything went well. Unfortunately, Anna Strickwitta did not make it. But the Lord kept her life because she was a believer in Christ. And so this psalm tells us he will keep your life. That whether the preservation is the way we had hoped now, or whether we find ourselves in the Savior's presence, there's nothing that can separate us from God's love. Our constant temptation is to judge God by how we want our lives to go. And this psalm is here reminding us that God walks with us and is with us. And the book of Revelation reminds us that even those who are martyrs, who lost their life because of their faith in Christ, that they find themselves next to the very throne of God, with God himself. You see, what this passage reminds us is the confidence we have as God tells us that because of Christ, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Who will sustain you in every trial? Who can you go to that will actually truly provide help and strength for every day? How will you find the strength to take step after step and to go through the journey of life in a way that you are not undone, where escape and engage strategies don't make you worse and worse, but instead you can grow and go from strength to strength? This psalm reminds us, the Lord is your shade on your right hand, that God is our companion, that we have the very Spirit of God in our midst as we await that final day. Alec Moitier points out that one of the profound things about this psalm is what is veiled in the Old Testament is revealed clearly in the New. Did you catch the structure? God, our Maker, God, our Redeemer, God, our companion. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with his people. That God is the one that has made us and called us to himself in Christ. That Christ is the one who redeems. That the Spirit is the one who lives with us and walks with us. And so we can have absolute confidence in the love of God, even when we're going through difficulties and trials. I'm going to close by simply reading for you from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 26. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And here's the answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God, and willing also as a faithful Father. Where does my help come from? The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord God, we thank you for this song you've given us, a song to be in our prayers, to be on our lips, that we can rejoice that you are the one who is our security, that you are our keeper. We thank you that you've created us, that you've redeemed us, and that by the power of your Spirit, you walk with us. And so we ask, oh God, that you would help us to keep our gaze fixed upon you. We are so grateful that you never take your eye off of us. And so help us as we journey, for we do love you, although our love is faint. Thank you for your great love, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.